Good evening. Please join with me in turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We return to these verses that we began thinking through this morning, verses 10 through 16. And so we read beginning at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul writes, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife?" Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, it has been a good day, and we thank you for the joy it is to gather again together as your people and to sing your praises and to offer you gifts out of that which you've supplied for us and to enjoy each other's fellowship and then, Lord, to sit under the proclamation of your word. These are great blessings. And in these ways, Lord, your grace is known by us, and we thank you for these means that you've ordained by which our lives are enriched. I pray, Lord, for your blessing now upon this next hour. Your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would encourage us, instruct us, correct us, protect us, Lord, through that which we hear. Equip us, prepare us for the lives that you mean for us to live in the days to come, if indeed the Lord Jesus should tarry. And for this, we will give you great praise and thanks. We also pray for anyone hearing me who doesn't know Jesus. May that person realize their desperate need for the Savior. May you have mercy upon them, Lord, and show them their need for salvation and that in Jesus alone, salvation is known. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw this morning that Paul is answering questions that were submitted to him by letter. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and he launches into answering the questions that they had submitted to him, covering a variety of issues. One of the questions they had to do with divorce. And we saw this morning that in verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks to the matter of divorce in general terms. That would include marriages that are between professing believers. We said this is binding truth. This is not suggestion. This is not opinion. This is not advice. What we read tonight, what we're going to study tonight, it's not advice. It's the Word of God. And in terms of verses 10 and 11, Paul represents it as the teaching of Christ. This is in complete accord with what we already have seen in the New Testament, what had already come down to them from the Lord Jesus Christ, his time here on this planet, his teaching on divorce. Paul writes in verse 10, "I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." I'm just repeating the teaching of Christ. And the teaching was no divorce. Or we could say, because of the acknowledgement of the reality of divorce in verse 11, no hard-hearted divorce. We talked about this morning the fact that we live in a sin-sick world, and though the believer is not to pursue a divorce in a hard-hearted fashion, divorces happen. Divorces that the believer would have never chosen, divorces that the believer didn't want. Those things take place, but when that does take place, then the choices are to remain single or else be reconciled to your spouse because of the one flesh bond. We saw in verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. This is teaching not just for wives, but for husbands also. Into verse 10, and the husband should not divorce his wife. But they had some other questions that Jesus had not taught on when he was here on the earth. Specifically, what do I do if I'm married to someone who is not a Christian? We see that in verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. I've already explained what he means by that. This is something the Lord Jesus had not commented on. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And he goes on to explain some things that we're going to think about tonight. But I just want to begin by considering what might have led to their question, the kind of reasoning that must have led them to ask Paul to comment on this issue. We can anticipate where their question might have been because we still have these questions today. As I said, the ancients were very modern. Their thoughts, their questions, their problems are all contemporary. Someone might well have said something like this: I can understand why a marriage between two believers should be maintained despite difficulties. But I'm married to an unbeliever. And I was saved after my marriage. Am I not free now to be married to a believer? Can't I leave this marriage that I entered into when I was an unbeliever? Can't I get out of this miserable marriage and now be married to someone who shares life in Christ with me? I desire happiness in my marriage. I desire peace in my marriage. I'm a new creation. I desire to be married to someone who shares that new life. What's interesting about such a question is that it's the very same kind of reasoning that has been used to excuse remarriage when a divorce occurred in an unsaved state. Someone says something like this: yes, I've experienced a divorce, but it was when I was not a Christian. Pastor, you're saying that the New Testament teaches that I'm to remain single or else be reconciled, but that was a marriage I entered into when I was lost, and now I'm divorced. Am I not, because I know Jesus now, because my sins have all been forgiven, am I not free to marry again due to the new birth? What they're saying in effect is, doesn't the new birth wipe out past divorces? Doesn't the new birth wipe out past marital status? And I would say that if that's true, if simply the fact that the Lord has saved you means that now those past marriages, in effect, didn't happen, the same argument could be used for divorce and then remarriage. I got into this marriage before I was saved. Now I'm saved. Now I'm married to someone who's not a Christian. Can't I just divorce them? I'm a new creation. Doesn't this sort of change the decision I made when I was lost? Can I have a new marriage for the new life? It just doesn't work. And what people forget is marriage is a creation ordinance. God doesn't just recognize marriages between Christians. Marriage is a common grace blessing. Marriages are recognized by the Lord between two lost people. It's still a marriage. And I think we'll see that underscored as we walk our way through this text. By the way, you know this, but there are only three ways that a person could find themselves married to an unbeliever as a Christian. One, the person who is now a Christian was saved after the marriage. So you were two unbelievers, got married. Now one of you has been converted. You've been converted. You're married now to an unbeliever. Second, you married someone who professed to be a believer, but now they have apostatized, and it has become evident that they never were truly a Christian. So now you're married to an unbeliever that you thought was a believer when you married them. The third way a person could end up in this situation is they entered into a marriage disobediently. They were a Christian who dated and then married someone who was an unbeliever, and they knew that the person was an unbeliever. And I say that as that was a disobedient choice, because the Bible is clear, both Old and New Testament, that a believer is not to be unequally yoked. A believer is to marry another believer. We see that even in verse 39, don't we? A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes. But then he adds, only in the Lord. There's the restriction. Only if the person is a believer. So what do I do if I'm a Christian married to someone who isn't? Well, hear what the Lord says through Paul. Verse 12, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. The instruction is clear. The believer is not to initiate a divorce in that case. The believer is not to send away the unbeliever. If the unbeliever is willing to live with you, knowing that you're a believer, knowing that they're living with someone who's going to live like a believer, if they're willing to remain with you in that way, you are not to put them away. You are not to seek a divorce. And I want you to think about what that knowingly takes into account. I mean, this is the counsel that is given to believers, knowing that when you have a believer married to an unbeliever, there's no real fellowship. The thinking of the two people, vastly different. Anyone in our congregation who's married to an unbeliever could stand tonight and testify that one of the greatest struggles they have in terms of the person they're married to is they just think in an entirely different way about everything. And the desires, the affections will be vastly different. What you desire, what you think is most important, where you would put your priorities. The believer has a spiritual set of priorities. They have an eternal perspective from which they're living their life. Not true with the unbeliever. And as a result, the standards for behavior are vastly different. Even if the person you're married to who is lost is moral, what motivates their behavior is different than what motivates yours. Morality in the realm of lostness is about exalting the self. Obeying the Word of God for a Christian is about the glory of God. It's a matter of faith. It's believing God when He says, this is safe and this is dangerous and this pleases me and this doesn't please me. Philip mentioned it earlier, how we don't just desire wisdom, we pursue wisdom. That's what characterizes Christians, but not unbelievers. This not only causes conflict between the two people who are married, but if the Lord has blessed that union with children. Now, all of those things I've just mentioned, how we think, what we think is most important, how we're going to live our lives, all of that comes into play with the training of the children. What are we going to say to them? How are we going to advise them? How are we going to guide them? What are we going to teach them? Isn't it interesting? With all of that in view, the Word of God still says, if they want to stay, you don't divorce them. In fact, I think when we read this carefully, one of the things that may have been mentioned in these questions had to do with the children. I mean, if I stay in this marriage, what is the effect on my kids? What is the effect on our children? Maybe they were worried that in some way the children would be defiled. When you bear in mind, you're talking about just like our world. You know, we may think we're more refined, but the truth is we're living in a world that is pagan. Just like they were living in a world that was was pagan. And so they had all their pagan, mystical religions. So here's a believer married to someone who, in all likelihood, has a completely different view of the gods and what it means to worship the gods and all of that sort of thing. What about the children? They're going to be exposed to paganism. Are there some good reasons to stay? Well, look at verse 14. Don't leave if they're willing to stay. Don't leave. Don't send them away. Why? For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. That is to say, the unbelieving spouse is placed in a unique position due to their marriage to a Christian. There's a sense in which the believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse. What does that mean? Well, clearly it doesn't refer to individual salvation. The fact that they're married to you doesn't mean that they are saved, that they're set apart unto God in that sense. But what it does mean is that you become, Christian, you become a channel of grace into their life. Because of the marriage, because of their relationship with you, they are exposed to God. They are exposed to His presence. They are exposed to His power. They're exposed to His truth. They're exposed to what He produces in a human life in a way that they would not be if they were not married to you. In that sense, they are in a position with respect to God, unlike the unbelieving person who's married to an unbelieving person. Unbelieving person married to an unbelieving person, they live their lives immersed in the darkness that they both belong to. But the unbelieving person married to the believing person is now constantly coming in contact with life and light, with truth, and with the power of God in a human life. They're in an entirely unique position. And it's amazing how God can affect the lives of lost people through saved people. All of Egypt benefited from the presence of Joseph. All of Babylon benefited from the presence of Daniel. So he says, don't leave. And know this, you're going to be a channel of grace in the life of the person who doesn't know Jesus, and you're married to them. What about the children? Into verse 14. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Are my children safe if I remain in the marriage? Is this going to damage them in some sort of way? Well, obviously, it would be better for any child if both their parents knew Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, dear believing one, your children are going to benefit from your presence even though you're married to an unbeliever. They're going to be affected by your presence even though you're married to an unbeliever. In that sense, they're in a unique position because of your presence even though you're married to an unbeliever. They're not defiled because you remain in that marriage. They're not unclean because you remain in that marriage. In fact, they are still coming in contact with the presence of God, the truth of God, the light of God, the power of God because of your presence in their lives. One great biblical example of this is Timothy. When Paul talks about Timothy knowing the Scriptures from childhood that result in salvation, and he talks about the people who most influenced Timothy, and he doesn't mention Timothy's father. He mentions his mother and his grandmother. It may have been that Timothy's father died, but it may also be that Timothy's father wasn't a believer. So Paul gives assurance that the children are considered holy in the same kind of way You don't have to be afraid to remain in the marriage. But then he adds something else. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving partner separates, if they're going to pursue a divorce, if they want to leave you, what are we to do? He says, let it be so. Let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. The Christian who is married to an unbeliever does not need to feel bound to somehow fight for the marriage. God, I know what marriage is. I know what a one-flesh bond is. I know that you hate divorce. I know about the permanence of marriage. And so I don't want my marriage to end. And I want to fight for my marriage to continue. But I'm married to someone who doesn't know you, doesn't honor you, doesn't love you, and they want to leave me. Am I somehow guilty if they decide to divorce? Am I guilty if they decide to leave? The answer is no. No, you're not. You don't have to wage a war to maintain a marriage with an unbeliever that an unbeliever doesn't want. Let them go in peace, and then you pursue the Lord Jesus in peace. Verse 15, God has called you to peace. Some people have tried to argue, when he says here in verse 15, that in such cases the brother or sister is not enslaved, some translations have not bound, that this implies the freedom to remarry. And they say that based upon verse 27. If you look down to verse 27, which says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. They said, do you see? He's talking about marriage in terms of this being bound together. And so if the unbeliever wants to leave, in that case, the believer is no longer bound. I don't think that's what he's saying. And let me give you two reasons. For one, I think right after he says they're no longer enslaved, he gives us a sense of his meaning when he follows that up immediately with, God has called you to peace. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But in addition, I would say the word for bound here in our verse is a form of the word doulao. It means to enslave. It means to bring under subjection. The word for bound in verse 27 is a form of the word deo. It's a different word. It just means to tie or to bind. To speak of someone being tied to another in marriage, to speak of someone being bound to another in marriage, that's appropriate. To think of marriage being described as slavery is not likely. No, the bondage I think he has in mind here is a bondage of the conscience. It's the enslavement of a conscience that says, I somehow have to maintain this marriage no matter what. No, you don't. No, you're not bound in the sense of subjected to that kind of marriage when an unbeliever wants to leave you. You don't have to be bound in your conscience. You can let them go. The New Geneva Study Bible has a helpful note here. It says this, some interpret this statement to mean that if the unbelieving spouse deserts the marriage, the believing partner may remarry. The thrust of this passage, however, is simply that a Christian is not obligated to insist that the marriage remain intact. Such an insistence would prevent them from living in peace, which is why I say he immediately follows with a helpful explanatory note when he says, God has called you to peace. Don't feel like you have to maintain this thing. God has called you to peace. So don't feel like you have to keep them. And then he adds something else. Verse 16, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? Very interesting verse because it could be taken two different ways that are opposite. And yet both are true. And some opt for the former that I'm about to describe, some for the latter that I'm about to describe. It all depends on whether you tie these words to verse 15 or you tie these words all the way back up to verse 12. In verse 13, where we're told that if we're married to an unbeliever, we're not to initiate the divorce. If they want to live with us, we allow that. Verse 16 could be looking back to those verses, or verse 16 could be looking to verse 15, which is just the opposite. Let them go if they choose to go. What does verse 16 mean? Well, it could mean this. We take it as a negative statement connected with verse 15, and that is, you don't know whether or not the Lord is going to use you to bring about their salvation. One of the reasons why people feel bound to hold on to this unbeliever, even when they're wanting to leave, to sort of fight to maintain the marriage, is because they think, I so want them to come to know Jesus. And I do understand I'm a channel of grace into their life, and I do understand that they're going to come in contact with the gospel through my life, and I so want to see them converted. And the question would be, but how do you know, wife, if your husband will ever come to know the Lord? How do you know, husband, if your wife will ever come to know the Lord? That's true, isn't it, dear ones? This is one of the things we all have to come to grips with in all of our relationships, whether it's raising children or friends or parents or siblings. We are not sovereign in the matter of salvation. We do not dictate who comes to Christ and who doesn't. There are no guarantees. We strive to be faithful gospel witnesses, but we can't convert anyone. And so you don't have to sort of, you know, try to peer behind the curtain and say, is this person going to be saved or not? That's not your job. If they want to go, you let them go. And realize this, God is absolutely as able to save them away from you as He's able to save them with you. So you don't have to feel bound that way. The other way you could take this is a positive statement, reaching back to verses 12 and 13, offering a reason why you don't divorce them if they want to stay. New English Bible translates it this way. Think of it. As a wife, you may be your husband's salvation. As a husband, you may be your wife's salvation. And that's equally instructive in the sense that I think it helps believers cut through the heartache and the disappointment and sometimes the bitterness to realize, yeah, this is hard, but they're not wanting to leave me and they're not telling me I can't live out my faith. And you know what? The Lord may use me to see them come to faith in Jesus. So let me embrace suffering as a Christian. Let me embrace the difficulties that come with an unpleasant marriage because we have no real fellowship. Let me embrace this life where we think so differently and we feel so differently and we would conduct our lives so differently. But let me remember that the Lord may be at work in all of this to see another soul brought into His kingdom, this person that I chose to marry. God, the God who has the ability to save them apart from you, also has the ability to save them through your witness. We have testimonies in this congregation of wives who remained with unbelieving husbands, loved them faithfully, prayed for them diligently, lived the kind of life that 1 Peter 3 describes, and those men sit in this congregation today loving Jesus, lives radically transformed by salvation. The Lord does use spouses to bring about His work in people's lives. He uses them as a means to bring people to Himself. In any event, one more thing to notice, there is no explicit mention in any of this of remarriage. Once again, that principle that we talked about last week, interpreting what is not clear in the light of clear statements, there is no clear statement about remarriage anywhere in 1 Corinthians 7. The entire section ends in verse 39. With these words, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So we have seen a lot in these 14 sermons. And I pray that what we take from this is that marriage is not our creation. It's God's doing. And therefore, we aren't the lords over marriage. We don't get to define the terms. We are the subjects of the Lord. We listen to Him as He tells us what marriage is, how it's to be conducted, how it's to be entered into, what would end a marriage bond, when remarriage is allowable. We listen to Him, and we listen to Him as He tells us how to live in our marriages in a way that would bring Him glory and would accord with the gospel and the truth and would reflect the love that Jesus has for His church and the respect that the church has for the Lord Jesus. And as we bring this to a close, I would just ask you through this series, what has the Lord dealt with your heart about? Where have you been challenged again? Where has your thinking been challenged? Where has your life been challenged? And would you this evening, if you haven't already, I'm sure you have, as I have throughout this series, already been taking things to the Lord and saying, this is where I want to grow. This is, Lord, where I see that I need to grow and be more like Christ. But if those things, if we were to gather them up tonight, I would just ask you, are you ready to obey Christ in the things that He has revealed? Are you ready to walk in the truth in a way that would please the Lord and glorify the Lord and would mean joy and blessing and soundness for your life, your marriage, your home? It's easy to say Jesus is Lord. But the place beyond our own individual life where we begin to live out that truth in the most unhidden way is in our marriage relationship and in our families. There the people know us best. There the people see us every day. And may you and I say even there, right there, beginning there, Jesus, You will be Lord of my life. Let me glorify You in my home. And the church would say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these encouraging times and yet these convicting times that we have known over the past several weeks. We thank You for Your precious Word. Even as was shared earlier in the service, Lord, we are so grateful. We're not having to wonder what pleases You. We're not having to guess about what Your will is. You've revealed it. And I pray for all of us that with humble hearts, we would joyfully submit to what we know is true. Where we find sin, let us confess it. Sincerely turn from it, repent of our sins, and pursue the Lord Jesus by loving the person we're married to. Pursue the Lord Jesus by living in a way that reflects Christ in the church. Lord, may You cause this church to be a picture of that love in the midst of this lost and dying world. I pray this would be a place where marriage is held in the highest esteem, and where the world sees something it finds strange because it's only explained by Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.